We continue in our study of the Gospel of Luke, and we continue going through, if you want to say, those final moments that Jesus has with the disciples. In fact, if you were here this past Sunday, we weren't here in the sanctuary. We were downstairs in the fellowship hall because of the passage of Scripture that we looked at, kind of explaining what was Jesus and his disciples doing and what was this Passover meal was all about. And if you are following along there, again, there's an outline there in your bulletin if you want to choose to follow along. And the kind of the background understanding as we jump back into the Gospel of Luke here is that Jesus is celebrating the Passover with his disciples one last time. This was something that the Jewish people did year after year after year. It was really, in a sense, takes place in springtime. And this was their New Year festival, really, in a sense. If you go back to the time in Exodus, and we looked at that, where God tells the nation of Israel that every single year from now on, you are to celebrate this festival, this Passover festival. And the symbolism all points to, of course, Jesus, as we look back now, but all the symbolism of how God rescued the nation of Israel out of Egypt, from slavery, and brought them into that promised land as free people, which is, again, a picture of what Jesus does for us through salvation. And so as Jesus goes, and you can read through that first part of chapter 22, verses 1 through 23 there, that as Jesus goes and as Passover comes and all males had to come to Jerusalem to celebrate in this Passover festival. That was one time, they had to do that several times throughout the year, and Passover was one time. So the city of Jerusalem swelled up with population. And so Jesus goes and his disciples come and say, where shall we celebrate the Passover? And Jesus gives them specific directions and say, well, look for this person when you enter the city of Jerusalem. He will lead you to a house, and there will be a second story room, this upper room, as we call it, that is all furnished. And more than likely, when he says furnished, meaning it has a table and it has a room large enough so that I am and the people with me can celebrate the Passover there. Prepare the Passover meal there in that place. And then Jesus shows up after the disciples prepare everything. And he starts to have this conversation with his disciples during this time. This isn't, if you want to see, this is Jesus has been with these guys for probably about 3 years up to this point in time. So celebrating the Passover isn't something new that he has done with his disciples. He's done it for two past years. But this is new this time because this, he understands, he knows his time has come. It's a matter of hours that he will be arrested, that he will be crucified, and that 3 days later he will rise again. So as he is there in this upper room, as he is there with his disciples, and they're going through and celebrating this Passover meal, he's instructing them, he's teaching them, he's giving it in a real sense one last, you want a sermon or one last teaching, one last instruction of saying, I'm about ready to leave, but let me teach you some things before I go. And as you look at this scene here in the Gospel of Luke, you realize that Luke only gives us a short synopsis of what really happens. Again, Luke only gives us a short synopsis, just a few verses, just kind of a say the highlights, if you want to say, of this is what Jesus did, this is what Jesus spoke, this is how that upper room scene plays out. Whereas John, the Gospel of John, gives us much more details of what actually took place. In fact, to give you a comparison, let's look at that. The Luke versus the Gospel of John. I counted these verses myself, so they should be accurate as long as my counting. If I know how to count 1, 2, 3, they should be accurate. Gospel of Luke. This upper room scene starts in chapter 22, verses 14 to 38. It only has 25 verses, and we're going to see the bulk of them today. Whereas the Gospel of John, chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and chapter 17 all deals with the upper room and then a conversation Jesus has with the disciples as they lead to the Garden of Gethsemane. 155 verses of what Jesus actually did, what Jesus actually said, kind of flushed out. And so that's why sometimes as you read through this and as you look at the kind of the shortened version here in Luke, but then you look at the other Gospels and whether the other Gospels, they have the same thing, the kind of the shortened version. Gospel of Matthew only has 19 verses that deal with this upper room. The Gospel of Mark only has about 20 verses that deals with this upper room scene. So sometimes when we read through the Gospels and we read through this, we think, oh, that wasn't that long. That was just like Jesus had a meal like we do when we go down to Hoss's and we sit down and we eat, and then a couple hours later or 1 hour later, we're out the door. Now this was an hours upon hours upon hours that Jesus probably showed up about mid-afternoon. Jesus probably goes and leaves towards the Garden of Gethsemane sometime in the middle of the night, probably 11 at night, midnight or so forth. So he spends hours with his disciples, giving them some instructions, preparing them. And that's what the Gospel of John is all about. Jesus is always saying, listen, I'm only with you for a short while. Let me prepare you for when I'm gone. And as we start looking here at this upper room scene in this, what the Gospel of Luke tells us, you know, sometimes because of art and paintings, this is the scene we usually think of. The famous Last Supper. There's so many jokes that go through that Jesus celebrates with the Last Supper. And then he says, okay, everybody, come to this side so that we can get a picture taken. That was just Da Vinci's way of painting this scene in his own mind of how he thinks it was taking place. Where if we know some of the historical things, this was not really how it took place. Even how they were arranged, what happens in the Passover time is you would have a table and they weren't sitting, they were kind of reclining and they would just be laying down and kind of putting their head towards the table. And as Jesus is there up at the part of the table where the head of the table, then the disciples would be sitting around. The 12 disciples, including Judas, would be sitting around the table. And then the other people that were there, and there are other people that were part of this group as well, would probably kind of sit outside of this table and kind of their own tables. And how you sat in the Jewish culture, how you sat at these banquets and at these festivals, the closer you were closer you sat towards the person, to the head chair, the more important you were. And so if Jesus was at that head place and you had the disciples kind of fanning around them in a U shape, they sat, the people right next to Jesus were seen as more important to the people that were waiting at the end. That was just a Jewish mindset. So all of a sudden you get to this place where the disciples are arguing and the disciples are complaining and saying, hey, guess what? I'm more important than you are. And that's where we pick up the scene in verse 24 here, where this argument arose among them as to which of them, now our English translations will say, seems what was considered to be greatest, but it really is the understanding that seems to be the greatest. In their own view, who is greater? John? Peter? Definitely not Judas. I mean, he's going to betray the guy, Jesus, here in a few hours. And so they have this argument that goes and between them. This argument, who seems to be the greatest among them? And then as Jesus is there, and as Jesus, I mean, he knows and understands everything that they're saying, and you see that especially through the Gospel of John, that Jesus does these things, Jesus responds to their statements, Jesus responds to their thoughts and so forth, again, to try to help them one last time to understand. And so Jesus comes to them, verse 25, and says, listen, the kings of the Gentiles, Gentiles is referring can mean nations or referring to non-Jewish people. And in a real sense, you probably could take this more as the nations, the kings of the nations, every single king that is in charge of a nation, When they govern, this is how they govern. They rule over the people that live within that nation. They have authority. They have power over those people that live within their nations. In fact, they call themselves benefactors. That was a title. Some translations will say princes. That is a title, a Greek title that they use to describe themselves as saying, I am the king, and you better believe, and you better follow what I say, or off with your head. That was literally what the mentality was. For us as Americans, we don't fully understand that because we live in a country where we have a president, where we have Congress, where we have the Supreme Court, where our founding fathers purposely didn't want one branch of the government to have the most power like they came from in Great Britain. We get to have experienced freedom. If we don't like what our government's doing, that's okay. We can just vote somebody else in, or we can boycott. We can gather together and hold out signs and peaceful gatherings and so forth. But in first century understanding, that was not allowed. Whatever the king said was law. And if you didn't like it, then you got thrown in a deep dungeon or they would kill you. So you're following along in your outline. Jesus' response, kings rule over people and they have authority over them. Kings rule over people and they have authority over them. But Jesus goes on and says this in verse 26. But you, my followers, my disciples, you are not to be like them, referring to those kings. You are not to have that mentality as you lead, as my disciples, of, hey, you know what? I'm the leader here. My way or the highway mentality. That is not to be the mentality of my followers. Instead, Jesus says, my followers are to be in two ways. Number one, instead, the greatest among you, you're talking about if you really want to be greatest, here it is. The greatest among you should be this. Number one, the youngest or novice. I'm not saying referring to youngest in the sense of age, but this mentality of being young, being a novice, being a beginner. You think about that mentality. If you are a novice at something, that means, number one, you don't know everything. Number two, you are a learner. If I was joking around with the praise team this morning, the reason why I stopped running cross country after when I was in middle school was because I started having knee problems. And it got to the place where either I had to go to the doctors to figure out, you know, what's wrong with my knees and if I needed surgery or not, or just stop running because I could walk fine, but it only hurt when I ran. So I decided the simple thing to do was, well, we'll just stop running. So I picked up golf instead. I thought to myself, well, I play baseball. I know how to hit a baseball that big. I can hit that with a bat. Golf ball that big, how hard can this be? A lot harder than you think. And then you had to learn all the rules, that you play your ball wherever it lies. You can't go over to your ball and be like, oh, I don't like it where it's lying. It's in the dirt. Let's just scoot it over a little bit to get it onto the grass so it gets up a little higher. No, you play your ball where it lies. To the place where, again, the rules of when you're on the green, and you're playing with other people, you don't walk in front of their ball. You have to go all the way around their ball so that you don't put the footprints into their line as they putt. Again, you got to know the rules. And that mentality of being the younger, that mentality of being a novice, that mentality of being a learner, that mentality of being a disciple, same word, say that word novice, younger, can also mean disciple, not traditional word that we usually use, but it can be that because a disciple is a learner, a student. Jesus said the kings of this nation, yeah, they have power, they have authority. They rule over people and they say my way or the highway. And if you don't like it, get out of here. Where Jesus says my followers are going to have this mentality of a learner, of a novice. But secondly, Jesus goes on and says, and the one who rules, the one who leads, again referring to his followers, are to be one who serves. See, Jesus says, my followers are not to be like these kings. Instead, they are to be like this, a novice and a servant. And again, if you go back to the Gospel of John and you see what Jesus actually did, and Luke kind of hints at this a little bit, but you don't really understand what Jesus gave them an example. Then when you go to the Gospel of John and you see as Jesus is there and as they're celebrating this Passover, and even in the sense of while they're debating about, you know, who's the greatest among them, Jesus gets up from this meal and he takes his outer garment off and he puts a towel around his waist. And he gets a basin full of water. And what does he do? He goes person by person by person to wash the feet of his disciples. That was, in that culture, the job for the lowliest servant in the household. When you enter the household, because of the dustiness of the roads, you would come in, and the person who owns this house, the servant, would come and they would have you sit down and they would wash your feet because of the dust. Jesus does that to his disciples, including which disciple? Judas. Jesus knows that in a matter of hours, he knows that he already made an agreement with the religious leaders. He knows in a matter of hours that he's going to leave and betray him. He knows this stuff, but Jesus humbles himself. He gets down and he washes his disciples' feet. And then he says, I gave you an example. You are to follow that example as well. In fact, Gospel of Luke kind of hints at that, verse 24, who is greater, is the one who is at the table or the one who serves? And of course, the disciples said, well, yeah, the one at the table, because the servant does his job. The one at the participant said, that's right, is not the one at the table? But I am telling you this, the one that's greater among you is the one who serves. That's the way Jesus has been living his entire life. He didn't make himself out to be king. He humbled himself. In fact, there's a couple passages of scriptures that deal with this understanding. Number one, that Jesus washed his feet, but also where Paul points out in Philippians chapter 2. I know I've referred this passage numerous times. But Philippians chapter 2, and if you have your Bibles open, I would encourage you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 so that you can see this mindset that Paul says that every single believer should have. Philippians is a little bit later in the New Testament. You got Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Philippians chapter 2. Paul is writing the book of Philippians to the church in Philippi. They were called Philippians, so that's why we call it Philippians. But he is in jail. And the church there in Philippi, in that city, sends him a messenger and also sends him some money. Because when you're in jail in the first century, you didn't have like what our government provides, three meals a day and some entertainment and other things. In the first century jail, it was the family's responsibility to care for the inmates. And so with Paul being there in jail, the church in Philippi understood that, and so they send this guy, Epaphroditus, to Paul, and they send him a gift, a financial gift, to help him while he's in jail. And he writes the book of Philippians as a thank you letter to the church in Philippi. Really is, as you want to say, the book of Philippians is the first missionary letter saying thank you. Thank you for your support. And as he gets to chapter 2, now he didn't really write chapter 2, here we go. It's a whole letter, but as we divide these books up in chapter 2, he talks about this mind, that every single believer that is a follower of Jesus Christ, this is the type of mind, this is the type of thinking, this is your lifestyle you're supposed to have. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, in other words, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, one mind, unity, having the same love, being one in the Spirit, and one in mind. Verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Don't think, okay, I got to get my way. Paul says, no, rather in humility, value others before yourselves. Think of others first. Verse 4, not looking to your own interests, but each of to the interest to others. Why does Paul tell us that's the way believers are to live when it comes to other believers? Why does Paul tell us that that's how our mindset needs to be when we come into this church, when we come and interact with other believers, that we are to put with humility, value other people above ourselves? Why does Paul tell us, he goes on in verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ? Well, because we're just following Jesus' example. Now, verses 6 through 11, there's some debate. Did Paul really write this, or is this a song or a hymn that was written in church history? We're never going to know because we don't have time machines to go back in time. All we know is part of Scripture. Verse 6, this is the reason why we are to have the same mindset. We're supposed to be humble. Verse 6, who being in the very nature of God? Jesus is God in the flesh. And sometimes we forget that because we think, especially going through the Gospel of Luke, we think, oh, Jesus is humanity, yes, but he is God, the second person in the Trinity, equal to God the Father, equal to God the Holy Spirit, who being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. So you, as we've gone through the Gospel of Luke, do you realize that? Jesus walked on this earth, on this planet. He could have just said to the human beings, listen, bow down to me. Don't you know who I am? Worship me. He could have, as he goes to that cross and as he gets arrested, he could have said, how dare you strike the face of God? That song, Mary, do you know? Mark Lowry, who is actually a comedian, wrote that song for his church musical, Christmas musical. And he asked those questions. Mary, did you know that as your baby boy is there, did you fully understand what you were doing, that you were holding God in the flesh? See, when Jesus was on this earth, he didn't go around and say, hey, worship me. Hey, look at me. Hey, you better do this because I'm king. No, he humbled himself. He didn't use it to his advantage. Rather, verse 7, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of what? Of a servant. He served people. He welcomed the kids. He didn't turn people away. He served. He humbled himself, being made in human likeness or human form. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross, on a criminal. Do you realize that Jesus died a criminal's death, even though he was a perfect, he never sinned. And Paul says, listen, that's the mindset we need to have. When we interact with each other as believers, we need to have this mindset. We are not to be like these kings. We are not to be like these kings of nations and say, I'm in charge. You better my way or the highway mentality. We're the pride. I don't need to figure anything out because I know everything. Instead, my followers are going to be a servant with humility. My followers are going to be novices. That mindset of a learner, to be compassionate to people. Just as if you want to be great, then do those two things. In fact, there's a song, an old song. Most of you know I like music. And there was this guy. It was kind of a weird thing to watch nowadays, looking back. We thought it was cool, this Salty, this guy that dressed up in a blue hymnal that would go around at the charity church mouse and stuff like that. If you don't know what I'm talking about, look it up on YouTube. You can still see some interesting things. And then you can see what's wrong with me, maybe. Because that's what I grew up watching. But he sings a song that goes like this. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be a servant of all. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be a servant of all. Learn to be a servant of all. Learn to be a servant of all. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be a servant of all. And that's what Jesus says. You guys, disciples, you're arguing over who's the greatest, and because you're wanting the power. You want the authority. Well, listen, my followers are not going to do that. And the reason why? Because there's some changes, some big changes that are coming. And again, this whole scene of the upper room is Jesus preparing one last time. Listen, this is going to happen. This is about to happen. Simon, you think you're about ready to go in battle with me and fight with me? Well, that's not even true, because three times within these next few hours, you're going to deny that you even knew who I was. And you're going to be adamant about it. And when we get there, you'll see that Simon Peter curses and says, "How dare you say that I'm his followers?" But there's some changes that are going to be taking place. And so again, Jesus goes and Jesus explains after that conversation with Simon. He says in verse 35 this. He says, asked him, "When I sent you out without a purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?" And the disciples said, "No, nothing." See, verse 35, Jesus helps them remember what happened, and we saw this months ago in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 9, and Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. When Jesus sends out the 12 in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 9, when Jesus sends out the 72 in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 12, he tells them, don't take anything. Don't take an extra money bag. Don't take extra money. Don't take your traveler's bag. Don't take an extra pair of clothes. Don't even take an extra pair of sandals. Well, why? Because when Jesus sent out his disciples before, in those two scenes in Luke, they were welcome into people's homes. They were welcome. And so they were taken care of. Their needs were provided, because as they would come into the city and as they would understand and recognize, hey, these are followers of Jesus. And they would say, hey, come stay in my house. Let me give you your food. Let me give you provision. Oh, I see your sandals are wearing out. Here, take mine. Oh, you need a new garment? Here, take mine. They were welcome. But things are going to change. Verse 36. But now if you have a purse, referring to a traveling money bag that they would take that hold their, like a wallet, take it. If you have a bag, referring to a traveler's bag that they would take, like a backpack, like we do so many times when you fly on an airplane, take it. And if you don't have a sword, well, sell your cloak, your outer garment, and buy one. Now, this is not saying we as believers need to go arm ourselves and protect ourselves. That has been taken this way and it is wrong. And we'll see kind of how this all plays out. That's not what Jesus is saying here. In verse 36, what he is saying is there's going to be this change where from this time forward, my disciples will be seen as outlaws or bandits. And that's what Jesus is describing here in verse 36. He is not saying, hey, let's go sell all our clothes and start stockpiling guns so that we can protect ourselves as believers in Jesus Christ. What he is describing here is the first century would understand this, was the only people that had swords were in this point in time, where number one, you had the army, the Roman army, the guards. And number two, you had the bandits or the outlaws that or the zealots who were trying to overthrow the government. And so when Jesus says these words, now if you have a purse or if you have a money bag, take it. If you have a traveler's bag, take it. If you have a sword, take it. He said, now you're going to become, he's describing a bandit, he's describing an outlaw. Now you, my followers, are going to be seen as those outlaws. And the Romans and the Jewish people will treat you like outlaws. Well, why? What's the change? They were welcome, But now they're going to be treated like outlaws. Verse 37. It is written, he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Isaiah 53, this is where that quote comes from. The suffering servant. That one day this suffering servant is going to come, that ultimately is the Messiah is going to come. He's going to suffer. And he is not going to be, he's going to be that suffering servant that is like that sheep that is led to the slaughter. He's not going to speak, and that's why Jesus doesn't say too much. He's going to be beat up beyond recognition, and he's going to be counted amongst the wicked, amongst the lawbreakers. The reason why the disciples will no longer be welcome is because of this. Jesus will be seen as a transgressor, or as a lawbreaker, or as a wicked person, which will then make his followers the same way. Which is why we look around all over the world, including our own country here in America, you see, why do believers in Jesus Christ, why are they persecuted like they are? Because they're seen as outlaws. They're seen as lawbreakers. Because they only bow down to one person, and that is Jesus Christ. And because Jesus was seen as a lawbreaker, and was crucified on a criminal's cross, then his followers are seen the same way. Well, why in the world, and you get down to verse 38, all of a sudden disciples, after Jesus says this in verse 37, I'll tell you this is going to be fulfilled in a matter of hours. Then in verse 38, the disciples said, okay, Lord, here we go. We have two swords. We're ready. Interesting play on words. When we think of the word swords, I will show you when Jesus gets arrested, I will bring out my sword so you can see. These are not swords that we think of, giant swords. These are two little daggers that are about that big. The disciples would say, Jesus, you said we're supposed to buy swords. Here we go. Here's some daggers that we have. We're ready to take on the army for you, Jesus. And what's Jesus' response? He says, well, that's enough. Not saying, okay, you have two swords, that should be enough for us to conquer Rome together. But he's saying, knock it off, disciples. You don't understand. You don't understand what I just said. I'm not telling you to go and defend me before Rome. I'm telling you, there's going to be changes that take place. And you're going to be seen as an outlaw that is running away. And your life will be threatened. And that's what Jesus says there, that's enough, is knock it off. You don't. Disciples didn't understand what Jesus was really saying. You see, it goes back to what Jesus says there. Jesus will be seen as a transgressor. Jesus will be seen as that wicked person. Jesus will be seen as that lawbreaker, which will make his followers the same. Why do you think his disciples locked themselves in a room from Friday afternoon to Sunday morning? And when the women come and knock on the door, they're freaking out. Because why? Because they're scared to death that the Romans would come after them and crucify them next, because they saw Jesus die. Jesus was seen as that lawbreaker, which will make his followers the same. Followers of Jesus will be persecuted. If you follow Jesus the way he says to follow him, and the way he tells us to follow him in his word, we will, not may, not might, we will be persecuted. In America, that may mean we will be made fun of. That may mean we may get kicked off of certain social media groups or whatever. That may mean that we may lose our jobs. More than likely, it does not mean we will be thrown in jail or we will be killed. But all around the world, You want to know the place where the church is growing the fastest, where there is revival and people are coming to know Jesus Christ more than anywhere else in the world. You want to know what country that is? It's Iran, China, North Korea. You want to know where the church is the deadest? The United States, Europe. Have we, the American church, have we become too much like our culture and not enough like Jesus? That's a question we got to ask. Because followers of Jesus will be persecuted and we will be treated like the outlaws. We will be seen as transgressors. We will be seen as people who have lost our minds. That this Jesus thing is just a crutch instead of it being the truth that we're basing our life upon. Because of that was how Jesus was seen and treated. That upper room, no man would it have been like to be like a fly on the wall and listen to Jesus and watch Jesus do these things. Oh, his heart must have broke, because immediately following after, and we'll see this next week in verse 39, as he tells his disciples, knock it off. Verse 39, he leaves. His heart must have just broke. Not almost because of what's going to happen, because he was with these men for 3 years, and they still didn't understand. They still didn't get it. And they don't get it until after the resurrection. When Jesus comes and says, oh yeah, by the way, you remember me telling you all about these things? Yeah, this is what happened. And then the joy that they had, and then they weren't afraid anymore. You look at the book of Acts. You look at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes and empowers them. They have this boldness. They turned their world upside down, their known world upside down. And they were unashamed of the gospel of Jesus, no matter what happened to them. And you can look at history. You can see every single one of those disciples, except for Judas. But Matthias, who takes his place, every single one of those disciples, personally, and in many ways, their own family were killed because of the relief in Jesus Christ. They got it. Are we following Jesus? Are we having that mindset that God calls us to have of being a novice learner, of being a servant, putting other people first, other people's needs before ourselves? Are we following Jesus the way he's called us to follow